Tonight I'm turning to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And tonight we will just remind ourselves of the last time when we met. I think we treated from verse 1 to 5. And we learned how Apostle Paul instructed the Thessalonians in that he informed them not to entertain any speculative knowledge about the exact time and season of the Lord's return. And as I said, it may be when Timothy returned to him, there was this problem over there where, because mostly in the time of the apostles, they were all expecting when the Lord returned immediately for them. And so, believers as always expected. But as to, the exact time and season, that we don't know. So Apostle Paul tried to encourage them to realize that that is how the Lord has put it, that his return is not known to, as far as day and time, it's not known to anybody. And the certainty of return, that one we cannot do away with. Sure, he will come. But the revelation of the exact time and date, that is not given. And that we realize, we learn that whoever will claim to have special knowledge of the time and the year, the date, and whatever that he will give is a liar. And in church history, it's there, people have predicted. And I gave William Miller and others, many others have predicted, and which came not true. And ended many people even to try to move away from the Christian faith and thinking that, the Lord will not come again. And as I told you last week, that it was almost like the issue of Apostle Paul dealt to the Corinthians in chapter 15, where some were saying that the resurrection has already passed, and so that there's no hope. And that particular doctrine of resurrection, you know, that it's great. It's a bigger or a very cardinal part of the gospel that we know. The gospel, rests on the resurrection of Christ. But Christ died for sin, and he never rose up. Then where is our gospel? Ask them. If Christ never rose up, and if the resurrection has also passed, and that we never knew about it, then we are miserable people. Then what are we believing in Christ for? Because that's the ultimate aim of the Church of Christ. When the dead shall rise and the believers are caught up with them in the sky to meet the Lord. And that is the day that every genuine believer is looking up to. So if these things are done already and the true believers were not aware of, then we are having, the Bible is not true. God has never been true. But that is not the case. So I'm sure a similar case was what he was dealing with. The Thessalonians setting before them to discard anyone who presumed to be like a prophet, who seemed to fly into things beyond what God has given us. As we see many false people today trying to tell us things God has not told us, as if they are wiser than God. And it's the same problem. So he also further assured the believer that although no one knows the exact time and season, yet the Lord's coming will not surprise them. It's not an assurance thing. True believers will not be surprised that when the Lord coming will be sudden, unknowing to anybody. But true believers will not be surprised. Unlike unbelievers, who will be surprised as a thief surprises his victim, as he said that the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in verse 2, as he told us. The thieves surprise their victims. Why? Because people don't expect when thieves will come. We are living in a year's case. So you see, and why would the Lord coming surprise unbelievers? Because they don't believe in it. Neither live in expectation of that day. They don't believe it. They don't trust that God's word is true. They don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. As I told you that the other time, he's coming for judgment. Though his people will be taken up and be blessed, but sinners will be judged. But the unbelievers don't believe. That's why they even live in their sin. They continue in sin, and that they don't expect him. Because they live in darkness of sin, unbelief and in ignorance. As opposed for you, darkness and night to refer to the aspect. Then, on the other hand, true believers, he told us, are the children of light in verse 5. Well, here are the children of light, the children of the day. While unbelievers are in darkness of sin, darkness and in the night, he said that believers, true believers are children of light. which meant that they are the children of God, because God is light, and his children are children of light, and also believe in his word. We live in the light of God's word, and we live in sincerity. Because when God is light, whenever it is you, it tells us how there's no insincerity with God. There's no lies with God. God is perfect, and everything he does according to knowledge and wisdom. So, perfect knowledge and wisdom. So, his children also do things there's no cover up with true Christians. We live our life striving all the time to live in sincerity. And when we have fallen into sin, or we repent, and the Lord strengthens us again, and we're going to never put any sin somewhere and move on as if nothing has happened, as a hypocrite would do. So the Lord coming will not surprise us, because we are always in contact with him, always anticipating his return. So now from this, the following verses, from verse 6 down, he moves to, because he mentioned in verse 5 that believers are in children of light. Then he comes to the obligation, that the obligation as God's children. Yes, it's so that, no matter what the Bible always tells us, the privilege, he tells us also the obligation to that privilege. So the children of light, the children of God's children, the obligation of God's children are who live by faith are in expectation of the Lord's return. There's an obligation which identifies them that they are God's children. They are children of light who are expecting the Lord's return. So tonight our subject is obligation to children of light. Obligations to children of light. Because Apostle Paul mentions that believers are children of light. In verse 5, ye are all children of light till the day. And then he moved to verse 6. So I begin with verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And as I said, he has already reminded his many believers in verse 5, they are privileged as God's children. He has mentioned that they are in light, and they are of the day. They are people who have come to the light of the gospel, who are also made God's children, and they live in sincerity. They live, before God as people who are true to God. And after this, he said before them what must accompany their lives as the children of light. So you see that God doesn't call anybody his child who just live anyhow. He calls those his children who have his word at heart and who want to live as he pleases. So he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Sleep here is used figuratively, and it indicates spiritual negligence. Those who sleep in this context are those who are spiritually negligent. They slumber. When it comes to spiritual things, they are off. They have no interest in spiritual things, and that they cannot really even come in terms of what it means to have contact with God, to really try to live up to God's expectation. No, they don't. They are slumbering in sin. So here it means that believers must not live unconcerned about the return of the Lord. Because he said that, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us not be unconcerned as others. Let us live concerned. Others are living unconcerned, but let us not slumber. Let us not be negligent about the Lord's return as others. So again here, therefore, let us not sleep as others. It means that we should not live like those who are unconverted and are living in darkness of ignorance and unbelief. Others are ignorant, so they don't care about when the Lord will return. They are enjoying their life of sin. Even if they go to church, they just church attender. They don't really consider the purpose why there's church, the purpose why we should win. God has his word for. No, that's not their purpose. They are the purpose not to see that God should change their hearts so that they will know him personally. They just want to have religion. And with others who never even attend church, they are in darkness. They are living in sin. They are unconverted. They are in unbelief. And you know that unbelievers are drowsed and blinded by the love of sin. What keeps unbelievers in this state of slumber is the love of sin. You see, when we say the love of sin, it's not the love like, okay, somebody causing adultery, that's one, that's part. Or somebody going to steal. And as the Bible always said us, even this afternoon, we're teaching the children, pride. What brought the downfall of King Saul? Pride. You see, and as I think Pastor was making, I don't know if Pastor, making that comparison that, you know, King David and King Saul, publicly, people will see King David being committing the greatest sin. Heinous, because he took somebody's wife, he killed a person. Saul were not, was not recorded by Saul like that way. So publicly, we may say David sinned a greater sin. But before God, both sins are equal. And even God takes so much concern for pride. For pride is pride that dethrones God from the person's mind. Look at the act of King Saul. He said that he just disobeyed God. Then he just wants to be appear nicely before the people. He told Samuel. Samuel said, "You have disobeyed God, so I will not worship with you." He calls Samuel, "Worship with you so that the people will see me that I'm still in contact with God." So you see, pride. But David, when he was made aware of his sin, he was off. He was destroyed. He was so down. Though he covered it for some time, but when he was really reproved, he was so, he really confessed, and the Lord really dealt with him, and then he was brought. So you see, people sleep in sin. So therefore, let us not sleep as do others who sleep in sin and are unconcerned. It is sad. It is not a sad thing. As the hymn writer said, how sad by nature our state is. It is so sad. So by this sad state of ignorance and living and slumbering in sin, the unbelievers live in this world as if they have no soul to save from hell. It's not so. When you think, sometimes you think about, well, you see, God has helped, has been gracious to us. That's why we can sit down and think, well, we did not save ourselves. But look at the life of unbelievers and how they have so absorbed with the world. You ask yourself, are they aware that they have a soul to save? Are they aware that they one day stand before God in judgment? Are they aware that God is, monitoring their life? One day he will take their life like a candle that is blown off. Yeah, no, they don't care about that. And one day they just die off, and as if all is off. No, they don't care. They have a soul to save. Remember, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Look at how the rich man lived. He thought that all that he has to live for is for this world, so storing his goods to enjoy. And that's what people think the world is about: making money, making life, and having so much, and just sitting down and enjoying. I'm enjoying life. No, the Bible warns us again and again about these things. And if we are people of God, this is what, sometimes we may also slip into this idea when we become so worldly. Christians can fall into that. Though a Christian may not totally forget, but he'll be pricked from time to time, but then go on, but the Lord will bring chastisement. The Lord will draw us back if we are genuine people. So Apostle Paul says that, therefore let us not sleep as do others, and I told you, others who are sleeping in sin. But then he said that, so now, referring to others who are in sin, he said that, but let us watch. Those that are believers, let us watch. That we must be vigilant to live as those who are expecting the Lord's return at any moment. And interestingly, Christianity these days, the common Christianity is missing this. What are the purpose of churches? It's not just to, in Christian life. No. People don't even think of when the Lord is coming. No. It's far away thing. People are so absorbed with the world that even the Lord's return is just a faraway story in their mind. But this is what the Bible calls the believers to do. Let us what? Watch. Let us watch. And how do we, how do we watch? And how do we be sincere in our watching? To be sincere in this, we must be vigilant about ourselves, our thoughts, our affections, our words and actions. Anyone who is really be watchful as a Christian, he watches over his thoughts. What comes into his mind, his motives in doing anything. What his words. He doesn't just sit down and just speak. Whether the words are filthy or not, he just speaks. No. The one who is watching, he watches over his thoughts. He watches over his desires, his affection, the things that he will give his heart to chase after. He considers it. He weighs it. Does it honor God? The words that he will use, does it honor God? And the action he will take in every situation, does it honor God? Yes, if I take the action in honoring to God, and it will plunge me into difficulty, I have to, because the Lord is powerful. He's able to help me. And even if he allow me to go through, he has a purpose in that. So you see that we are Christians ought not be afraid of anything. And then that is watching. We watch about every aspect of our lives. We don't just live anyhow, speak anyhow, and we think we are children of light. No, we deceive ourselves. Because the Apostle connected this watching to those who are really children of light. In the book of 1 John, the epistle of John, he deals with all this. He'll mention the privilege, and then he'll tell who God's children are, and what they do, and how they act, and how, so that if I claim to be God's child, I should compare myself. Am I in this? Am I living like this? So you see, it's not just, I mean, it's not easy. It's cheap to claim to be, but are we comparing what the Bible tells us that we should be? So because why are we to watch so that we don't discredit the hope of the gospel by our practice? We are people who say that the Lord just rises on the 10th and take us to heaven. But there are people who see us and living like them. So entrenched to the world, our thoughts, our entertainment, our joys are like them. And you say you are expecting the Lord to come. Why are you doing? Well, you are not different from us. That, I mean, in the minds of the world, you say. So that is one of the reasons why people try, sometimes we invite people to be in church. Oh, let's come and hear the gospel. Amen. But we ourselves, our life does not challenge them. If I invite someone to come to church and myself, I'm not, I don't really live for Christ. I'm not really converted. It doesn't make any impact on the person. The person will realize that, well, you yourself, you say I should come and hear the gospel to change me to become a saint. But are you a saint? That's the question. So we it's something that should, I mean, to be careful of. So that our practice do not discredit our confessions or our profession. What we say, we should be careful that we don't live against it. And that is our watchfulness. We live against what we preach. I mean, especially for preachers, teachers, Sunday school teachers and preachers. We should be careful. The thing we teach the children, we should not just see them. If we see them and our life don't, I mean, reflect it, we are discrediting what we are saying. It's just useless. So you see how we have to strive concerning this. So that we should watch. Let us watch. Watching is a great way, because in the olden days, those who are put at for watching, they are on the towers, in the city walls. And they have to watch the movement outside the walls. Are there enemies coming in? Are there some movement? Then they report. So while I'm watching, then it gives me overview of my whole life, wherever there's intrusion of errors, sin, everything. So we watch, we watch over ourselves. If we don't watch, then we may fall easily. We watch over ourselves and also over our fellows to encourage them and to warn them. Sometimes some believers may think the others are doing too much. Why are you always like, oh yes, we are all Christians. Maybe a brother is doing something wrong and a brother, oh no, I think the Bible says we should do this way. And the other brother who is being warned rather takes offense in the other person. It's very bad because we are supposed to all act in accordance with God's will. And maybe, well, because we are all human, sometimes we may fall into error and we may do wrong. It's not wrong for somebody to, a brother to reprove us. And a brother will draw our minds, oh no, that by the Bible or the scripture tells us to do this, honor this and that. Then they will take offense against our brother. No, we have to watch over ourselves and also others. Also, the Bible tells us to admonish one another. So you see, if we are watching, we are children of light, we will accept the rebukes of a brother. Oh, what he told me, maybe I don't like it, but is it right? Oh, then Lord help me, so I will correct that which is wrong. That is how we watch. We may be mistaken about something, and a brother will point to us. We have to take it, because if he's doing it in the right way, we shouldn't take offense against a brother as if he's been the Lord. he's our master. He's trying to instruct my way. No, it's pride in our hearts. If we are wrong and we are corrected, we ought to take it. That also helps us in our watching. If we reject that, we will continue and we will fall. We will never listen. And he adds to this also, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. And he adds, and be sober. To be sober in the Bible, I mean the word, I mean to abstain from intoxications, I mean, or drunkenness. And here, though that's the word, that word refers, but it doesn't necessarily mean physical drunkenness here. It includes that, because we are required as Christians not to be drunk, I mean, to drunkards and people. We should abstain from, I mean, hard liquors. The Bible requires from us to do so. But that's not the purpose here. But it implies that we should not be consumed with the concerns of this life. That's what, to be sober-minded as a Christian, not to be consumed, not to be intoxicated with the things of this life. That's what I mean say. You see, sinful people can really, really be miserably possessed with the things of this world. like being drunken with wine. How? People can be so obsessed with the affairs of this life. How? Somebody may say how. And their minds, they are all so concerned with, I mean, their own personal life and other things. And, but it's this kind of attitude works against spiritual life. That's why for believers, we have to be watchful. To be the things that are not sin, we have to be watchful. It will take us, and it will weaken us in our spiritual life. Because excessive concern for the things of this world is harmful to spiritual life. When we give too much care for the things of the world, it goes against our spiritual life. It causes the world to be unfruitful. There's so much care of this world in my heart. I come to worship, I hear the word, I just go, it's gone off. Remember the parable of the sower. There's a portion of people that have that head, and the cares of this life, the troubles of life, that family, business life, whatever. He's so much consuming that the word didn't have any influence. Because in his heart and mind is so much filled with the things of this world, the word doesn't have any place to fill. So that's like pouring water on an already filled barrel or cup. Where would that the extra water go? To go off. That's how our minds are. Being consumed with the world, being obsessed with the world also sucks out the light of prayer. I always repeat myself in this. I'm sure every believer will testify this. A day that I am so much absorbed with the world, so that I less read my Bible, I less meditated, and I less had time to really think about my actions, and so many, I've just lived. End of the day, if you want to pray, it will be difficult to pray. You may utter some words, but your heart will not be after the words. It's very common. Every Christian will testify this. But a day that I really have time to consider things, really observe things, have better devotion, have better in the morning or in the day, have better prayer life and a reading of scripture, the mind is really taken up. So when I begin to pray, the matters of prayer will just sink in. That's how we are made. The mind, when it's taken up with anything, other things cannot come along. So that being observed with the things of the world, it makes us useless. For instance, I'm sure every genuine Christian knows about how it is common that family affairs, work, even education or social activities can easily render us useless for worship and also service for the Lord. I'm sure we are aware of this. How even like family affairs is not sinful, work is not sinful, education is not sinful, social responsibilities, there are some that are not sinful. But then taking up of this, some of this can render us useless in spiritual things. Because we put them in place of the time and the season, the opportunities we have to serve the Lord. And the children of light need to fight against it. So how do we do? By watching and be sober-minded. Being in a state that we are not intoxicated with any idea or intoxicated with any exuberance or whatever, so that we are calm to think about things properly. When the mind is not stable, it cannot really give itself to spiritual things. So the Apostle Paul tells us that, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We watch and then in the humbleness of our mind, the clearness and soundness of mind, we act in everything, and in that way we honor the Lord, because these are the marks or the responsibilities of the children of God, the children of light. Are we in expectation of the Lord's return? Then this is how we have to be. Our state of mind should be not some time of the day, all the time. And then we have to cry for the Lord to really help us. Because it's easy for us to be carried away with other matters if you don't take care. So he moves on further, verse 7. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Here he gives the reason why unbelievers are unconcerned with the Lord's return. So, keeping in mind the figure of a sleep, remember in verse 6, say that let us not sleep. So, he's still referring to that figure of sleep, spiritual negligence. So keeping that in mind, he says, figure of as a state of spiritual carelessness, he adds drunkenness as another figure to describe the conduct of the spiritually negligent or careless. So, he adds this one to that. And that attitude, it's in opposition to believers' life who are of the day and the light. Those who sleep in the night. Those who are drinking in the night. It's not common that people sleep in the night. Physically, then also. People, we can rest in the day, but sleep is for the night. And drunkenness, people may drink in the day, but it's in the night really people really get drunk. Because there, there's no much work to be done. You know, when people, I remember when I was at the Temaport years ago, I remember on Fridays, then when people have worked and they are tired, then they say, oh, let's meet at joint. Then in the night, they will just drink to themselves to, because after maybe the next day, they are not going to work. So they that drink in the night. That's the time to really boost. But this is a figure of speech. This is not referring to physical drinking to us. So as it is common for people to sleep in the night and drink in the night, so it is, sinners are accustomed to be insensible. That's what he's trying to say. They that are insensible, they're insensible in the state that they are insensible about spiritual things, and they are willing to rather to be intoxicated with the worldly things because they live in darkness of sin. Because they live in a state of darkness. So they cannot see anywhere. As James said that they cannot see afar. It's a period or it's a stage or it's a condition where they don't see any light. There's no day coming. It's a time to just give ourselves to venting. That's what they say. So they that sleep in the night. They are sleeping because it's in the night. They are in the night of sin. They are in the darkness of sin. They are so obsessed with the world and they are intoxicated because he has referred to soberness. So the opposite is to be drunken, and also so that spiritual drunkenness is to be obsessed with the things of this life. And how and when are people obsessed with this? When they are in the state of darkness. When people are in darkness, they're obsessed with sin. And they continue in that. And they don't see afar. They cannot see that they are in sin. So that's the picture he's trying to tell us. So they are not expecting the Lord's return. That the Lord's return are expected by those who are of the day. Because the Bible sometimes pictures the Lord's return as a day, a brighter day, a day of what? God, those who will be caught up with him will live in a day forever. They will live in life. There will be no, in that expression, there's that figure whereby they will live without sin. They will live in perfect righteousness. But also, physically, they will live, as we are told in Revelation, they will be living in a city where there's no night. You see, so in spiritual terms, they will come to a position of spirituality that there will be no sin in between. There will be no time where God will be distant from them. There will be no time where they will be miserable. All these stages, sorrow, miserable, pain, death, they are all expressions which the Bible uses as darkness and night, misery and everything. It will be over for them. So they are in the day, they are in the life. In this life, the troubles of life to a Christian, it's not punishment, it's not darkness. Is to correct us. But the sinner, the troubles of a sinner, it's in darkness because it is not really to help him. It's rather to cause him to continue his sin. So they live in misery. But the believers, we are of the day. So verse 8, he asks, but let us who are of the day be sober. You see how he's connecting the two again. Those who are in darkness sleep. They sleep in the night. They are drinking in the night because that is the state they are. But let us, believers, if we are one of those who have really been converted, let us, who of the day, be sober. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So as we have shown in the previous verse, while unbelievers are unconcerned about the Lord's return, they are sleeping in the night, they are drunk in the night, they are unconcerned. So here he gives the further instruction to believers how believers may watch and be sober. Because he has mentioned also in the previous verse that let us watch and be sober. How are we going to be watchful and have sober mindedness? So that's the further instruction he's giving us here. We have to be in a condition to be able to be watchful and be sober. So that's why he's going to add it. So that, look, let us who are of the day be sober. Then how are we putting on the breastplate of faith and love upon helmet the hope of salvation? So these are the armor in the state of where those who are to watch and be sober have to have. So here he pictures the believer in a position of defense. You know that in Ephesians chapter 6, we're given the Christian armor. But here he's not mentioned all because here he's talking of, he's looking at the Christian not being offensive, like carrying on the gospel work and serving, but himself how he can ward off the thing that will make him fall asleep, slumber in sin and other things. So he said that. So he look at the believer as in the position of defense, like a Roman soldier who is not fighting, but who is maybe stand again, an attack. And in this position, the most important harmony there is the protective one. If I am defending myself, I need a protective, armor. I don't need to shoot. I need to just guard myself. And the protective ones in the ancient time, the breastplate to secure the chest. And also the helmet for the head. These two places, because the heart is there and the head too, if it's cut off. So that's the defensive armor. And he uses that to teach us a lesson. So he tells the believer to arm themselves with faith, love, and hope. So the defensive armor of the believer, faith, love, and hope. That's what he says. We should put these things on. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Because how breastplate and helmet protect a soldier's physical heart and head, spiritually, faith, love, and hope also do the same for us. So he's doing a contrast. A comparison. The breastplate for the soldier and the helmet protect him. So the same thing, faith, love, and hope of salvation is our defense. It's our protection against whatever spiritual duties we have to be. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of all graces. Without faith, it is impossible to praise God. Without faith, we are not Christians at all. So faith is a foundational, grace. And how does faith help us in this defense? Faith makes spiritual strength to endure. It's faith that makes us to endure. In a defensive position of soldiers, how are they going to? It's the only thing that will make them to stand, to endure. If our defense is weak and the enemies break through, we watch, wars, if enemies are able to break through, then our defense is weak. Our defenses are weak. So if faith is strong, then we're able to ward off. Elsewhere, we are told to ward off the darts of Satan. So here is the defensive armor, and it makes spiritual strength to endure, refreshing and warming it always from the word. Faith is always refreshed, warmed, and able to get endurance from the word of God. Not unlike the faith of many so-called Christians, who think that word faith just speak it, and I believe, and not on the word of God. Faith is able to be strong, to help us to be strengthened, to endure from the word. The faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more a believer hears the word and gets himself into it, his defense becomes stronger. And that's what he's telling us. Apostle Paul is telling us here. Let us put on the breastplate of faith so that we can ward off the attacks of Satan. So it protects the believer's heart against temptations of Satan, the snares of the world, allurement into worldliness, faith, and also false teachings. People are even swept away by false teachings because they have no true faith. Or if they are believers, for some time they should be led to false teachings because their faith is weak. Because faith comes with the teachings, the truth of God. Faith has to dwell on the truth of God's word. So if faith is strong, that faith is holding on the truth. And if you are holding on the truth of God, what error can sway you? Nothing can sway you. So you see, put on that. That's what Apostle Paul tells us. Put on the breastplate of faith so that you can ward off temptations of Satan, the allurements of the world to worldliness, you can ward it off. If our faith is weak, we walk around as Christians, but then by and by we'll be just accommodating worldliness, and we think that we are still okay. No. Faith must be alive. Faith must be sharpened. Faith must be strong so that we can be protected from all these things. Okay, so love also. He added love as part of the what? The breastplate. Love to God springing from faith excites us to diligence and service. If truly love in our hearts, we say we have love to God. If it's genuinely from faith in Christ, it excites us to diligence and what? Service. It makes us so much more vibrant in the service of Christ. It makes us more willing to, as Apostle said, to die for Christ, no matter what. If it's coming from the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, if our love for God is not from faith, then there's some weakness in that love. And love makes us to bear our troubles in life. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that will make us so difficult to bear for Him. Even, I mean, in human terms, if you love somebody, you want to do everything to please him. So if you love Christ, you want to do everything for him. That's simple as such. So that love makes us help us to bear our troubles in Christian life, and difficulties are made enjoyable for Christ's sake. Yes, I'm suffering as a Christian because I wanted to live, I want to live for Christ and obey him, and there are difficulties. Love to Christ makes it enjoyable. If there's no love to Christ, you become bitter. I become whining, I become complaining because it's not from Christ. Because the love to Christ is a reciprocative of his love to us. His dying love on the cross of Calvary. If that love has been shed abroad upon our heart by the Spirit, then there's nothing that can be compensate his love for us. So that there's nothing that... So Apostle Paul adds this to faith as what? A breastplate of what? Of the Christian. A breastplate of what? Faith and love. Having faith, the foundation of love, making us to be able to do all that we do. Also says that hope. Hope also, springing from faith in Christ, helps us to expect the great end. If our hope as Christians is from the faith in Christ, then it moves us to expect the glory to come. The glory that shall be revealed. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our faith moves. Our faith always looks up to that. Being a Christian, well, God will do good and many things to me in this life, but that's not my expectation. It's the glory that shall be revealed. That is only my hope. That is the greatest thing I'm looking for. That is why a believer will always look for the Lord's return in each and every day in his life, because there's what? A promise that is the completion of his redemption. And that glory, if we are able to really endure by faith, and our faith do not fail, if our faith is genuine, it will never fail, then we shall obtain it in due season. Soon the Lord will come, and then our faith will really end in our hope that we look up for. Then our faith will really give us the results of what we hope for. And let's remind ourselves that Apostle Paul exhorting the believers to these graces means that the believers already have them. Who don't have a dress and he's told to put on? If I don't have a red dress, I will not be told to put on a red dress. The believer has these things. The day the Lord saves us, you have put these are foundations. Faith, love, and hope. If we are missing this, we are not Christians. Faith in Lord Jesus Christ, love to him, and then hoping that he will return. He's the foundation of so that he said that put on, meaning that they should intensify its usage. They should be enlarged in its usage. Their faith should increase, their love should increase. And that their hope in Christ should increase. That's what it means. They already have it. Put it on. Let it come. Let it go. It's the demands of a defensive position as a believer. It makes us be able to carry on in a Christian life. Because if we are not intensifying our faith in Christ, our love to him, and our hope in him, then we become a miserable, quote unquote, Christians, if we are even ever a Christian at all. So, verse 9 to 10, he tells us, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So, here he tells us that for God hath not appointed us to wrath, and to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So he tells that the purpose of God in setting his love on believers, that the elect of God to really, purpose in ages past to save us, to love us, and to give us salvation, is that he will give us his son to die for our sins, and also he will bring us to repentance and faith in him, and that he also brings us to eternal salvation. That's the purpose of God. For God has not appointed us to wrath, so that when he sets his love upon us, he added that the Lord Jesus Christ will come and die for our sins, and then he will obtain eternal salvation for us, and that he will carry us on to glory forever. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to express here. So that he's not going to leave us to suffer here. God said that in other part of the verse, he says that for he has not to obtain salvation by Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So he has not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed us to judgment, to be destroyed with those sinners he has left in their sins, who have the taste of his righteous judgment. Because sinners that God will not save, they will have to taste God's justice. But he said that believers are not appointed to that. Children of light are not appointed to judgment. Well, because he's trying to tell us our obligations. And it should be dry, well, only do this and that. But then he brings this in for us to know that God saving us and setting this hope in us is for the purpose that he will not destroy us, that we will not taste his wrath upon sinners. Rather, he will really save us in this life and in the life to come, give us a better life. So that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Christ, that with him. That is, God has appointed us to salvation by Christ. Our life will always be with him, for he ever lives. Christ ever lives. And the life of the believer is always with him. Whether believer lives or dies, his life is not lost. So this is the preservation. I mean, last time, as the pastor ended, the preservation of the saints. And this is one of the grounds that the Lord saving anyone is the purpose that he will really preserve the person to the end. That's what Apostle Paul is saying here. So that we are to wait for the Lord and watch and be faithful and have this faith and love in him to continue in our obedience to him. Because the purpose of our salvation is to bring us to a perfect and a perfect life. So that whether we live, whether we sleep or awake, we should live together with him. Isn't that a blessed thing? So that a believer's life is never lost. That's why the believer never dies. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told Martha. Believers doubt that whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Physical death will come in, but the soul will live on. The soul never dies. The body will be also resurrected at the day of the resurrection. But the soul will never die. So the believer in a way will not die, as the Bible tells us. While we are out of this world, we are with Christ. So that's what he's saying. So that together we'll live with him. And this is indeed eternal life. When the Bible tells of eternal, that's what it means. And this eternal life has been secured for us by the grace of God. Because you know that all believers, we are told in Ephesians 2:3, we were by nature the children of wrath as others. We were all in the state of God's wrath. We were all under God's wrath. But his grace in Christ alone has brought us into the family of God where we shall never die. That's what it means. All others who have to die physically and eternally, who die spiritually, God has left them because we were all by nature the children of wrath. Nobody was himself God's child. But the Lord, by his grace, saved us and brought us. So that God, saving us to his family, he cancelled all our punishment for him. All our punishment for sin by him. And now he bestowed eternal life in us. And in Colossians 3 verse 3, we are told that our life is hid with Christ in God in heaven. The believer, the day the Lord saves us, our life is in heaven. So that's why the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ said that we should never be afraid of what men will do to us. What can man do? He said that fear him who is able to kill both the body and the soul. We should fear God alone. Man can only kill this body if the Lord allows. But the believer, if the body is killed, he's not dead. He lives on. His soul lives with Christ. His life is saved with Christ in God. And no one can touch our life. Remember Job? Satan couldn't touch the life, the real life of his soul. God said, you can touch his body. Unless God permits, we cannot die. Unless God permits, nothing can really take us off. That is what makes believers bold. Because whatever happens, except the Lord has allowed it, nothing can happen. I sometimes tell people that, you, the charismatic friends, you're always talking about demons affecting your life and all that. But we who don't preach that, what has happened to us? Are we dead? If you don't believe in witches and that is affecting God, the Bible doesn't teach that. Believers' life is secure, and no one can touch him. Also, Christ said that, my Father who gave you them me are stronger than anyone. They are in his hands. Protection. You see? So that this, our appointment to obtain salvation by Christ brings us to eternal life, where our life can never be lost. And he moves on, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also you do. So wherefore, that is from this truth that God, those that God has appointed to salvation by Christ will never be lost. Whether we live or die, our lives are held with Christ who died for our sins. Comfort one another with this word. That's what he says. This should be our consolation. That, yes, this life we may have so much troubles. Our life is never lost. We have not lost anything. Because it's a greater glory to come. So this is an encouragement for even those who have not come to Christ, because they only live for this world. They have no hope. But the Bible teaches us that there's so much for the person who is in Christ. So that his life here is just like, as we say, the introduction. Or for a short season. His life is forever expressed. Wherefore, comfort yourself together. So for this cause, console one another. This must be your joy and assurance in sufferings. Always I remember this thing rather that it is well with my soul. So that no matter what has happened, the fact that the Lord just have died for his sin, so that God has nothing against her, that is her hope. And it's okay for her, for whatever struggles and troubles of life. In this life, troubles and struggles and difficulties will never end until our life is ended here. So that whatever comes to our way, we should comfort ourselves if we are believing that our sins are not the greater punishment we escape, because the Lord has not appointed us to wrath. He has not appointed us to those he's going to judge into hell. And also the word translated comfort here also means exhort. So we must also exhort one another to obligations as children of light. Apostles have stood our obligations as children of light, and we have gone through that. So we should also comfort, exhort one another. And I've said much about that, I don't want to repeat myself. We should exhort one another. Wherefore, comfort yourself together in warning, in encouragement, in whatever. And edify one another. We must also strive to build each other up in being of help to the weak, the discouraged, the distressed, the backslidden, and not to discourage any brother or sister to doubt and fear. That's our duty. We should be careful not to be, because we have to edify. My words to a brother, to a sister. I just want to say that our words should be seasoned with grace. Is it to build his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience, or it is to make him doubtful and really even become careless about spiritual things? Those who are children of light, don't do that. They make sure that the Bible says we should edify one another. Our words of warning, our words of encouragement, our words of moving people's hearts to trust in the Lord should always be consistent. We should be those who edify, not bring what God have done down. So that our words shouldn't cause fear and panic to other believers. If we ourselves are troubled, let's keep it and tell it to the Lord. Let us not bother a brother or a sister here with our complaint, so that he will say, and that's how Christian life is about. Maybe it's a new convert. It's a new believer. We who have been in the faith for some time ought to really act in a way to encourage them. We should not be those who say things which will discourage them to their service to the Lord, to their commitment to the Lord. It's sin. Because we are to edify. And who are to edify? Those who are mature. If we are mature, we have to edify those who are younger. So that they also hold up to the faith, be encouraged to walk aright to the Lord, and that they also may have their hope settled in the return of the Lord, so that they will live for that hope, not for the world. And he asked, even as also you do, the believers in Thessalonica were in the habit of this practice of and comforting one another, of also edifying one another. So he encourages them to continue in it. So we should be. We should be in that position. And even do more as church, as believers, as brothers and sisters. That's what we should be encouraging it. That our actions and our words to a brother should be to edify in the things of Christ. It should be to help him to willing to be separate from the world. It should be able to help him to commit himself to the service of Christ. It should be able to help him to really desire to really love the Lord more. That's edification. Anything short of this is edification. Anything that will cause fear and panic and doubt and fears is from the devil. Because the only the devil that will want us not to really be joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be careful. The Bible tells us to edify one another. The believers in Thessalonica were into this practice. So should we. So should we as believers and as a church. Friends, may these truths be kept in our hearts, our obligation as well as our privileges. Let us not only think of Christ coming. While we think of that, we should also remember our obligations. And it is thought out for us. All the epistles of the apostles always tell us. They don't only tell us that we are privileged people, They also tell, remember in Deuteronomy when Moses was coming to the end of his life, and he was trying to narrate to the people of Israel God's dealings with them. Anytime he wants to mention obligation that they should obey God, he'll mention how God have done for them. He's telling that God, you were no people, God set his love upon your fathers. And you people, not because you are better than any other people, but because God loved them, just like that. Else it said God delivered them with a high hand, he did miracles, he destroyed the army of the Egyptians to save you people. So obey him. That's all Moses does. And that's what Apostle Paul is doing here. We have a great privilege. We are people of light. We are not sleeping in sin. The Lord has brought us to light. And he has set his love in our hearts. We have faith in him. And he has set hope of his return, that we all each and every day live in expectation of that. Then he said that comfort yourself with this, and edify and continue in it. And may we do so. And may this also excite us to greater usefulness to the Lord. And I know only those who have tasted his forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ's forgiveness, will really be able to do this. So, those of us who are in this state, may we be encouraged. And those of us who are not in this state, may we seek the Lord to help us. Because else, these things will not benefit us. It will be just knowledge in our heads. But it should move our heart to join for a Christian life. Without these things, it's dry. You think that then what is my joy? These are the things that move the Christians to joyfulness and help the Christians to separate from the world and to really give himself to the things of Christ. May the Lord help us and bless us with further understanding. In closing,